We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and following today. And it depends on your translation, but the one that I had glanced at happens to talk about this entire section being called personal remarks. And it is very personal. And there's going to be names being named. And sometimes names being named are very good. We'll see some things in there where Paul's going to give credit to people. And then we're going to see where Paul calls some people out to sometimes. And you know, there's some times when sometimes people need to be called out, and he's going to call out some names. But he does it in a wonderful way, as Paul always does. So I asked Brother Michael there earlier if he would read verses 9 through 18 for us as we begin, and then we'll get right into it.
Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica.
Really good.
Cretians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus to Troas. When you come, the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. You may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So you see, right away he's naming names, and you know, what does he look about there in verse 9? He says, "Be diligent and come to me quickly." Right? I need you. Diligence in his works there, and then he goes to fairly straightforward, I think. But then in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Demas, we've probably heard him before. A lot of these names we're going to hear before. They're in the book of Acts. They're in others. We hear about it, this Demas in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It tells us, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. So you can take from that they must have been partners, right? And then Philemon, verse 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So you could get from that, right, that he served with Paul before, right? He's labored with him, a fellow laborer, correct? So they had fellowship. He was good enough, again, to be with Paul. You know, again, his name Demas is a shortened version of Demetrius. The name's listed a few times, and so when Paul says, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world, what does it sound like has happened to him? What do you think?
Backslidden.
Sounds like he apostatized.
Something, you know, yes, I've been with Paul. I've seen him and all this stuff. Maybe this isn't quite for me, you know, apostate. He loved the world more. Now, go figure. Are there people today that actually love the world more than they would love to follow Jesus? Should we be shocked about that, do you think?
I have a question. When Timothy fell away, what was his?
Mm-hmm.
When he left Paul, when he was on the mission field?
Timothy? Or?
No, we'll talk about that in a minute. That'll be Mark. Ah, you stole my thunder, Brother Paul. No, it's okay. No, that's a good point. So Demas was apparently a co-laborer, you know, from what we know. As Pastor Jordan said, he apostatized, he fell away, he became worldly. Somehow the pull of the world became more important than doing God's work.
And you can definitely tell, because it's described here as this present world. It's almost like he lost his desire for the world to come, fell in love with the world right from.
And I think we've heard about that rather recently, sometimes, that we don't focus, we're so focused on the now, We don't know what's going to happen to us, you know, when we cross the Jordan there sometimes. I took a note here from one of the commentaries I read. It said, talking about Demas, his love for this world probably involved a preference for ease and comfort, along with the reluctance to share Paul's suffering. He saw it. He said, you know, this shipwreck stuff is for the birds, right? This get thrown into jail stuff is for the birds. And so, you know, we laugh and we think, oh, we would never do that. But, you know, with the way things are today, I wonder. I'm just curious if we could fall away, you know. Thessalonica is probably where he lived. We don't know for certain. But then, you know, he talks about Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. You don't get the sense that they deserted him. I mean, Titus was, as I remember a few months ago, I think we went through a good portion of the book of Titus, right? And where was Titus when we first encountered him in his letter? Where was he at? You remember? On an island? Starts with a C? Crete. Yeah. So Paul trusted him. He said, go there, appoint elders, you know, remember all that. And so he must have been, a good man to work with Paul. We don't necessarily know that they fell away. He may have sent them. They may have gone on the Lord's task, and the scripture doesn't say. But then, you know, verse 11, only Luke is with me. You know, Luke traveled quite a lot with Paul, didn't he? Because we know from the Gospel, Luke, and where else is Luke encountered at in Scripture? Yeah, he's, you know, Luke Acts, right? He wrote the book of Acts, a right hand. Perhaps he's, one author seems to think that perhaps he's taking care of, Paul's physical needs. He is a physician. He's historically been thought to be a physician. He's ministering to them. And then we hear Mark. I'll make Paul, Brother Paul talk since he stole my thunder over there, but what do we, no, I'm just joking. What do we know about Mark? Does anyone remember anything much about Mark?
He was a cousin to Barnabas. Mm-hmm. They were kin.
Okay.
His mama owned the upper room.
Amen, Pastor. Yep, it's great. And the author of the Gospel of Mark.
At one time there was a disagreement.
Yes, great.
Paul and Mark.
Great, yeah.
It was hostile.
Right.
It seemed like they were arguing and fighting.
In Acts, we find that on his second journey, first journey.
It's the first.
Yeah, sorry about that. In Acts 13. They came together and they traveled, and it tells us the end of verse 13 in Acts 13. And John Mark departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left. So we find later on in Acts 15 they're going to do another missionary journey, the Apostle Paul is. And I'll read verses 36 through 40. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city, for we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." So they want to go back and, okay, we've established this workhouse. How are we doing, right? Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. Relative. Okay, let's take him out again. This is the point that Pastor Jordan just said. But Paul insisted that they should not take them, the one who had departed them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul says, wait a minute. This guy left us kind of like holding the bag, in a sense, the last time. He departed. I don't want to take him with me. I mean, I could see Paul's point, couldn't you? I mean, this man was supposed to accompany him. And he says, yeah, I don't think this is my thing. I'm going to go back home, which is what he did. And Paul says, no. Again, Jordan's point. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Paul and Barnabas split. Now that seems like bad news, doesn't it? But let's think here God's way. They split up. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So, okay, Barnabas, okay, cuz, you can come with me. We'll go. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by their brethren to the grace of God. So in man's way, well, you're splitting up the missionary team. What's going to happen? God says, watch what's going to do, right? So we leave off with Mark there, thinking that Mark is kind of no good, huh? He left. Okay, I'll take my cousin with me. You can come with me. But what does he say there in verse 11? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So what's happened to Mark in this preceding time, would you say?
He's grown.
Yeah. Change of heart. He's grown. Yeah, I love all those things. Just suppose for a moment you had done a ministry and you didn't do well in it. You think God's done with you? Can he use you again? I'm talking about ungodly failure. I'm talking about you tried something and maybe, you know, it didn't work out, or it didn't, you know, you thought I might like to teach X and it didn't work out. Does that mean God is done with you? Should we give up a ministry if we've had a failure? Not a moral failure, but like we've tried something and it didn't work out. Does that mean we just, you know, close our Bibles up and say, I'm just going to be a pew sitter from now on?
It won't hurt to do an evaluation.
Right.
It won't hurt to decide whether you were trying something you weren't gifted for.
Yes.
I mean, that's biblical.
Yeah.
That's not a bad thing.
Yeah, but the bad thing would be you said, okay, I tried and I failed and I'm not going to do anything else.
No, but there needs to be some evaluation.
Well, sure.
You age, wisdom, gifting, resourcing, whether you're doing it alone, there's a ton of things to consider.
Sure.
So, but if apples to apples,
yep.
If you're saying are none of those factors, then of course the answer to your question is no.
Well, and we see where, well, Mark was a failure. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, Paul said, I don't want to take this guy with me. It split up his ministry team. Of course, God did great things with that. But now he says he's useful to me for ministry. So he became useful. And we know he was pretty useful because he's the author of the Gospel of Mark. So would you say that he became useful again later on after he got some additional training?
It reminds me of just juxtaposed against Demas. So Demas in Colossians 4:14, Luke and him are hanging out. Luke, the beloved fishing, and Demas greets you. So he's doing great. But then he ends up totally botching the whole thing. And he departs because he loves the world. And then you got Mark. And he's a screw-up. Forgive my language. But
he also botched.
He botched.
But big botch.
But he comes around.
Yeah.
You know, it also reminds me of the parable where there's two sons, and one says, I'll go out and do it. He didn't end up doing it. The other one says, well, I'm not going to do that. And he actually ends up going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think Paul sends a lot of letters to people, and a lot of his messages, unity, right? We saw that in the Mark didn't have unity, but later on their unity is restored. So,
yeah.
Yeah, piggybacking on top of that too, like we're supposed to be there as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other. In our not so good times when we're sinning, we'll be gently pulled back into the fold, offer a chance for repentance. At the same time, like Paul, he sees something in Mark. He says he's going through ministry.
Yeah.
That Mark maybe not didn't even realize.
Sure. Maybe going with Barnabas in that time.
Yeah. Gifts. The Lord's revealed to us just like. Yeah. Helping that building just like we're supposed to help.
Sure. Well, he became, sounds to me, out of something out of Philemon, became, he was useless, now became useful, right? So, how nice that is. Again, going back up to verse 12, Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. We encounter Tychicus, he's in Acts 20, verse 4, and Ephesians 6:21 it tells us, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So he, right? I mean, he's a faithful man, letter carrier, right? Yeah.
Now, as
say something?
Sure, of course.
11 or 12 days ago, I was in that, I was going to say, what's the most intersectional city back in that day? You'd have to say it probably was Ephesus. So how is Paul talking about Mark here? How long was Paul at Ephesus? He was there about 3 years. Okay, so the odds are, if Ephesus is where a lot of guys are coming and going, we don't have any fact proof, but he's talking to Timothy, who's where? In Ephesus. Mm-hmm. And he says, get Mark. So Mark must be close by, at least somewhere near where he can get him. So there's some probability that Mark and Paul had an intersection in Ephesus. We don't know that for a fact, but I mean, here he is there. And while he was there, obviously Mark and Paul got, they were friends.
Sure.
And, he's saying, get him, and if you're coming, bring him too, or send him, or whatever. So Mark must have had some kind of, and of course we've got this time compression here. How long has it been from the splitting to he's writing here? It's been
many, many years.
10 plus years.
More than 10.
So it's been a while. Some things have changed.
Sure.
And that's what we hope, that we all screw up. You hope that you make amends to someone that you offended. And obviously Mark had. He turned out to be able to write the Gospel of Mark and do all the things that he did.
So sure.
Something good happened.
Sure. He grew in faith. I mean, the Lord used him. It wasn't his one-time failure. Paul dismissed him, and that was the end of the story, obviously. That's an excellent point. So now he's going to talk about verses 14 and following. He's going to talk about somebody not in quite so glowing words, right? Alexander. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Wow. Who's Alexander? Yeah. Good job. A coppersmith, yes. Yes, there you go. But is he mentioned in the Bible elsewhere? Well, if you go back to 1 Timothy, when we covered here in the church a while back, there's two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Is that the same Alexander? There's a good possibility. They're both mentioned. Obviously, if you had got thrown out of the church and told not to blaspheme, and he didn't repent, do you think Alexander the coppersmith, thank you, could have done much harm? Yeah. What do you think? If he's a blasphemer, right? If Paul says he's blaspheming, well, that Paul is worthless. You know, that guy's preaching false stuff. This is the real truth. You think he could have hurt him badly? He says he did. He says he did. Apparently Alexander had opposed Paul in both word and deed, right? And so when Paul says, may the Lord repay him for his works.
That's interesting because, you hear stories of people getting disciplined out of churches and then turning around and suing the pants off the church. And it seems as if there's warrant for someone to say, well, the Lord repay you according to your works.
Right.
If that's how you're going to treat us.
Well, it seems to be in the future, doesn't it, Jordan? Future tense. The Lord, may the Lord repay him. He's not paying him now, right, for what he's doing wrong. But, ultimately, for the... and that's a good point. Boy, ask your pastoral friends around here can I say this diplomatically? How a member that could be upset at a pastor for whatever reason, how they can spread bad things. Don't ask Mrs. Botan about this, except at a later time, but yes, I won't ask my pastors over here right now, but yes, people can, they can do much harm to a ministry. Oh, I wouldn't go to that church because, and you fill in blank, because the pastor so-and-so, right?
Right. But isn't that a picture of church discipline? When they put them out?
Yeah. And delivered to Satan to learn not to blaspheme.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, let the devil work on them and show them what really is true and not, and discipline them.
It's the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5 when he says, put the man out for the destruction of the flesh.
Flesh. Yep. Good point.
He even mentions Satan in that chapter. So this is a very biblical thing. Most churches have just forgotten that it's biblical. You've got to put people out when
sure.
Well, they're in open sin.
And the problem is, would you agree, is the problem, and I'm not saying in this town or our church, but, well, I'll just go to Second Baptist Church of whatever, you know, and their church, oh, welcome, hey, come right in the door.
There's a reason why I'm not comfortable in our own association, obviously. You know, we have people show up in other sister churches, and the pastors are just fine. They just want more bodies. They're not concerned about how they get them.
Right.
Most of the churches I've encountered within driving distance of our church, if it's a Baptist church and we have someone show up on their pews, the pastor is not contacted.
Sure. Sure. Well, what is the
find out why are they with them? That's not their concern.
Right. Well, doesn't that tie into verse 15 here? You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our works. Our words. How can I say this again? Someone would come to our church, for example, and they would say, I came from such and such. Okay. Well, I'm not a smart man, but I had a phone. I'd pick up, hey, Pastor so-and-so is here at our church. Can you tell me much about him? You know, if they're from the mainland, yeah, they're moved. They're like a Navy, an Army man, Air Force man. Okay, I understand. They just left because they left. It's time to move. You know, how are they? I would just ask the questions. I mean, I'm not a very smart person, but I would just ask them if they would tell me something about them. If they didn't want to say anything, it would kind of, okay, the old radar would go up a little bit, and I'd say, okay, well, their pastor for X amount of years didn't want to say anything about them. So, you know, Paul is saying, okay, Alexander did me a lot of harm. The Lord's going to repay him. Watch out for him. Do you think that's pretty wise and good counsel, do you think? I think so. Timothy probably, do you think Timothy would have probably known something about him perhaps? Maybe not all the details. What do you think?
Is the Alexander from the other part of the
world? Yeah, First Timothy, right? Thanks, Pastor. Exactly.
And isn't that kind of ironic? Wasn't that what they said about Saul? He would do you much harm?
Yep. Acts chapter 9. Wait a minute. This guy here was a persecutor, and now he's saying Jesus is Lord. We can't trust this guy. And who is the man that vouched for him? Barnabas. Yep. It's I vouch for this man. He was. Let's look at verse 16 for a minute. It says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So, does it sound like Paul faced, this is his second trial, right? He faced not necessarily Nero Caesar, but he faced somebody, right? And they accused him of probably sedition because the Christian faith was not looked upon as a religion. It was, you know, it was a subsect of Judaism at the time, supposedly, but they, you know, Nero began the great, where you started to see more persecution against Christians. So it sounds like nobody was with him, doesn't it? Just him, himself, in front of this trial. Some believe it's a preliminary hearing. Romans had trials like we did somewhat. They had a preliminary hearing. Hey, this is this guy Paul. He's a Roman citizen. This is what he's done. And he was by himself. But was he by himself, though, really? Okay, physically he was by himself. Would you agree it sounds like nobody was with him, right? But who was with him? Michael, since you're on verse 17, why don't you read verse 17 for us, okay?
But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
So who is with Paul, friends? Who's with Paul?
Jesus.
the Lord.
Yes, thank you. Okay. Paul, you remember the trials in Acts. Was Paul bold in preaching the good news when he was tried? Did he hold back? Did he try to convert? Like, hey, you heard the message. What are you going to do with it, right? What did he do when he was chained? Tells us in Philippians chapter 1. What did he do? He would have been like, here's Paul, a long chain and a Roman guard, right? And for those of you who like the movie Gladiator, remember the guys in the black armor called the Praetorian Guard? You remember if you like the movie Gladiator? Sorry, I watched it. But the Praetorian Guard were the guards that guarded the emperor, right? And they apparently guarded Paul. And some translations call it the Imperial Guard. Some call it the Praetorian Guard. It depends. But as Paul was chained to these men, he witnessed to them. And then he tells us in Philippians, well, even though I'm in jail, and I'm paraphrasing, forgive me, you know, the gospel spread because of him. So he, you know, I'm sure during his trial, and we don't have any record of it other than in the Lord stood, I was alone. Don't charge us against him that I was deserted. Now, some people, do you think, when they say he wasn't with them, would you think that they were scared?
Probably.
Well, yeah, I mean, Christians in general back then, you know, were being imprisoned or tortured, etc. So, you know, you have Paul who's in jail, therefore to be associated with him, you can be tagged as a Christian.
Sure. Well, since we're rounding these guys up, and this guy's with the Apostle Paul, hey, this Paul guy, let's go ahead and arrest them, right? You know, Christians, and this was the time where Christians began to get fed to wild animals.
Yeah, I think Alexander played into this too. You know, he was good at putting blame on people, and obviously he had Paul pinned, but and he did him a lot of harm. And Alexander pointing at, you know, Paul's associates, and they bug out because they don't want to get named.
Sure.
He says they forsook me. And that's right after, you know, here comes Alexander after.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think that might have happened.
Well, yeah. And it could be that he had people, maybe he was, I mean, we don't, again, Walter was saying, we don't know from Scripture. He may have been by himself in Rome among others. They arrested him. Some people fled, but somebody like Timothy perhaps would have been with him, but he wasn't. I mean, these people that may have stood up, we don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us anything. We're doing, we're just kind of guessing. But he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So the Holy Spirit gave him power, as it always has empowered Paul, so that the message might be fully preached. So he didn't care. You know, okay, Nero, you're going to hear the gospel. I know you're going to do all these bad things to me, and I'm going to do that. All the Gentiles might hear, and he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, was he literally, you know, in the Colosseum and they took him out? Or are we talking about other punishment? What do you think they're talking about there?
It could be that he was sentenced to die, and then, for whatever reason, he was given some reprieve.
Yeah.
It could be.
Yeah.
I mean, it could be symbolic of the persecution itself.
Sure. Satan, from the devil, I mean, from the lion's mouth.
Maybe so. That doesn't appear to be language that he used.
No.
Peter did, but...
Yeah.
Well, you know, we don't know what heaven's going to be like, in a sense. Are we going to be enlightened, or are we going to get to ask questions? I'm pretty sure we're going to get to see Paul. And probably talk to him. And I'm going to say, hey, Paul, where were you from 62 to 66? You know, we don't have that. We don't know anything about those 3 or 4 years that possibly between 60 and 62 was in his first imprisonment, and then 66, 67, or 68 when he was executed. We don't know those years. Was that the time maybe Alexander popped up here? We don't know. Am I going to get to ask Paul, say, hey, Paul, where are you?
Well, what a school of theology that would be, huh?
You know, but obviously something had happened with this guy, and Timothy needs to know that, you know, he needs to be aware of, now that Paul is over here and Timothy's over here, that this guy is dangerous and he needs to at least keep, yeah, keep punching.
I just think it was really neat. I think in the verse there is he knew the Lord was with him. Whether he was literally snatched out of the lion's mouth, was he, you know, and you know, to be executed at that time in the Colosseum, or was he, you know, was Nero the lion that he was able to get away from on this first part of his trial? We don't know, but you know, he gave glory because in verse 18, and the Lord. Listen how affirmative. I just love this. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Wow. You know, no matter what's going to happen to me, you know, I'm going to be preserved and at least to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, what courage that must have taken for him to say that. How, you know, inspiring for us in many ways. He knows that no matter what Alexander and Nero and everybody else in between wants to do, you know, the Lord, he's going to preserve me. He's going to be with me. He is with me right now for his heavenly kingdom. Obviously, he's talking about, as we went through a little mini series here on Revelation, that heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem there. So he really says that. And then the last few verses here, we'll move on. 19 through 22, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesimus, Phorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. It's just good naming names, isn't it? You like to hear your name be praised? I'll tell the truth, right? Michael, you and Pastor Jordan went out a few times and they gave you a little medal for you made your bed good, right? You got an Army Achievement Medal, or yeah, I know, Jordan, you would have got something better than that. But anyway, Michael did. Michael's a good man. But Let's take a look at this translation. The New King James says Prisca and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. Where have we heard those names before?
In Acts.
And what do we know about Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila? What do we know about them? Anybody remember, perhaps, from Acts?
Did they not take Barnabas aside? Was it which one of that was not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Apollos.
Apollos.
Didn't they make tents with, yep, Paul?
Yes, and they took Apollos aside, and Apollos, he was an eloquent man. He only knew of John the Baptist's baptism in Acts, and they instructed him. And she's also mentioned in the book of Romans, I believe, chapter 16, if memory serves me right. They were tent makers. Sheila, great point. They worked with Paul. So we know they loved the Lord. They worked with Paul. So Paul is acknowledging them. He's saying it. You know, greet them. They have done good things. And I know what, I don't believe that she was a deaconess, some do, but they were a godly couple and they ministered to people and they spread the good news, and he's acknowledging them. And Onesiphorus also mentioned, and I'm sorry I didn't write this down, to look at my biblical notes over here.
Chapter 1 is where he's mentioned.
Yes, you know? Yes. He's also mentioned. So when Paul's mentioning these names, these series of people, isn't he giving the credit to what they're doing in ministry? What do you think about us? Should we, I know my three pastors here, they don't do this at all. They don't say, I did this. They say, we've done this, right? I believe I've heard the three of you talk about other people that have done well in ministry around this church, correct? Is there anything wrong with that at all, would you think? Shouldn't we give credit to people that have helped us? You know?
I think gratitude is good.
Amen. Yeah. I mean, Paul could say, well, I'm the Apostle Paul, I did all this. But he mentions these people. Now, does he know this is his last will and testimony, his last letter? He probably has a pretty good idea. So the last few verses, greet them. right? And the household. Thank them, you know? Greet them.
Verse 18 kind of gives the hint at what you just said. Does he kind of know? Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. It's almost like I know something's around the bend, and who knows, it might happen soon.
Yep.
Okay, you may throw another little curveball.
It's all right. I'm a southpaw there, brother. I have that natural curve.
Tropius, whatever his name, however you pronounce that, says, I left ill at Miletus. When did Paul go to Miletus? What, about what year?
Well, it's in that.
58-ish, okay? This is 67-ish?
Yep, mid-60s, a little bit later, perhaps.
So you're talking he's been ill for 9 years, or what?
Maybe he's been in Miletus since then, recently.
Well, that's what I mean. We still don't know the answers, but I mean, at least when you read it, we don't know the answer, but you know, it ought to bring up something that Paul probably got out of prison.
Yeah.
And probably went back to some of the, well, obviously, he knows that this guy's in my... I mean, like I say, if you just go with the one time that we have in Acts where he stopped and he bypassed Ephesus and the guys came down and they talked to him, and then he went to, you know, Jerusalem, and then he got put in jail there for a year or two, and then he got put in Roman prison for a couple of years. You know, some time has passed. This guy can't be sick for all that long. So he must have... he knows something, or is it something that's going on in Miletus? I've been to Miletus too, so by the way. It's about 25, 30 miles south of Ephesus.
Ephesus.
And it's also 5 miles from the coast now, when it used to be a coastal city. So, I mean, we don't know the answer to these things, but at least we ought to know. You ought to know that there is time, probably something happened with Paul during this unknown.
Well, sure. He was doing something. I mean, so, church tradition has, from the letter of the church at Rome, that he went on to Spain after that. Yeah. That's been tradition. We don't know that. We don't have any, you know.
Well, he didn't. You know, he might have went to Spain for a year and went back to Ephesus.
Yeah.
We don't.
Right.
You know, but at least you hear something, another case where, you know, something, this guy ain't been sick for 8 years.
Sure. I think it's just the fact he mentions these people, and so it shows that communications are pretty good. That he knows what's, even though he's not there,
he's
he knows,
about
and he's concerned about him. He cares about him because he's helped him in ministry. You know, when he says, "Do your utmost to come before winter." There in verse 21. Well, if you go back up to verse 13, which we didn't really talk a lot about earlier, about bringing his. Now, this is a man in a prison cell. In verse 13, bring the cloak. I have left you with Carpus at Troas. Well, a cloak is your outer garment. That's going to keep you warm. I've not been in a prison cell, at least not recently. And you know, you can imagine the horrific cold, being in a cold, damp, you know, Roman prison cell, bringing his cloak. But I love this, and he says, and the books, especially the parchments. I mean, he wants his books, his parchments. Parchments are written on leather, where the papyrus is probably the book/scrolls. But he wants that, you know? I mean, even though he's in prison, I want the cloak, but I want my books too. You think Paul was always wanting to continue to learn and to write and to grow? Of anybody probably human in the New Testament, he might have been the one that least needed it, but he, even in prison, you know, bring him to me there. You know, come before winter because I need my cloak, right? That was your outer garment, your sleep. Michael, you get a joke, like a sleeping bag, my outer garment, everything. I needed to keep warm. Those three names that Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren, well, not our tradition. Some church tradition says Linus was a bishop of Rome. You know, not the Peanuts character, but anyway, he's the bishop. But then how he ends, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Even in his as you brought up, Pastor, even when he's pretty sure he's dying, you know, he's still thinking about the people that he loves and cares about. Isn't that some great testimony, do you think? What a way to end. I mean, between us going through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and well, what a godly man Paul was and loved the Lord. And just wonderful. Just a real blessing to hear this, that even at the end, he's thinking about the people that ministered with him and prays for them. You know, he asked for prayers for himself, but in his pouring out, we talked about last week, like a drink offering, he's thinking about the people that he loves and cares about. That's, well, that's some great pastoral advice, my pastor friends, isn't it? Even at the end, to think about people. Amen. So, well, we've gone through 2 Timothy. It took us from August to 2nd of December. Thank you for Pastor John and Pastor Bill for you teaching while I was gone. I really appreciate that. So we're going to start the book of Ecclesiastes next week. Vanity, vanity. You might hear something like that. Some people, well, we'll talk more about it next week. Some people say it's pessimistic. I think it's one of the most realistic. It's called wisdom literature, isn't it not? If memory serves me correctly. So the wisest man in the world, the richest man in the world. Yeah, we'll see what he tells us about life. I'm going to assume he's the author. So, hey, Walter, why don't you close us in prayer? Would you please?
Okay.